You got your Bible tonight at home. If you've got your Bible, let's get ready. Let's go right to the Word. We are going to start tonight in 1 Samuel, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. While you're turning there tonight, I've got a short video clip I want to show you. It's just about a minute and 25 seconds to introduce this video tonight. God's voice is in His Word. God's voice is in His Word. Take a look at this video clip. It's some sheep that are out there, and it's the relationship between a sheep and the shepherd, and the shepherd is going to call the sheep just with his voice. And watch the sheep, particularly up on the hills in the background. Watch the sheep. I don't know if you could see that clear, but that shepherd just made a few calls and those hundreds of sheep started responding immediately to the voice of the shepherd. And of course, the scripture has a lot to say in comparing followers of the Lord, followers of Christ, Christians, to the relationship of a shepherd and sheep. I had another video. I couldn't show you this one tonight because we found out just before, a little bit before service, it was copyrighted. But it was similar to this, but it was the shepherd, the actual shepherd stood in the background, and it was like that many sheep. And then he let two or three people go, and he gave them his kind of calling card, and he let two or three people come forward and call the sheep, and they did nothing. And then he came forward, did the same thing, and they came in droves just like that. Sheep are known for a lot of things. You know, sheep are not the brightest animals in the world. But one thing we can say about sheep is that they are drawn and connected to the shepherd's voice. And so God's word is his voice. Tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is where we're beginning. I'm going to share seven scriptures starting at verse 3, reading down to verse 10. Reading from the New Living Translation. We're in 1 Samuel 3, 7 through 10, New Living. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God, and suddenly the Lord called out, "Samuel." "Yes," Samuel replied, "what is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am, did you call me?" "I did not call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. And then the Lord called out again, "Samuel." And again Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am, did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" And then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. And so he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" And so Samuel went back to bed. I want you to help me with that. Say this with me. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Tell him one more time now. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." I want to begin these remarks tonight by saying this, that I believe there is a direct correlation between how much word, what the level of word that a person has in them, how much word we have, and our own ability to hear the voice of God. The amount of word that we have on the inside of us is directly related to our ability to know what God is saying to us with his voice. But my premise tonight is that his voice, the main way he speaks, his voice is in his word. And so this first point I want to share with you, God has a voice, obviously has a voice. And he can speak any way he chooses to, obviously. But the main way that he's chosen to speak to us, we're going to talk about that. But let's talk about his voice a little bit. When he first revealed his voice, go with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 in the New Living and verses 18 and 19. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. What's your first point? God has a voice. God has a voice. And when he first revealed himself to Israel, they met at Mount Horeb, and Moses took the children of Israel over to the mountain. Remember, they couldn't go up the mountain. And Moses set up barriers around the mountain because God was so holy, and an imperfect, unholy man couldn't come into contact with holy God. And so there were barriers set up there. But God spoke to the people from the mountain, and they heard his awesome voice. Let's pick it up. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. I'm reading again, New Living. When the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But don't let God speak directly to us, or we will die." God's voice was so awesome. It was so sacred. It was so powerful. They thought they would die if they kept hearing the voice of God. Go with me to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. God has a voice. Deuteronomy chapter 18. God has a voice. We'll start at 15 when we get there. Again, New Living. Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting at verse 15. God has a voice. It says this. Moses continued, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him, for this is what you yourselves requested of the Lord your God when you were assembled at Mount Sinai. You said, 'Don't let us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore or see this blazing fire, for we will die.' And then the Lord said to me, 'What they have said is right, and I will raise up a prophet like you from among your fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him, and I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the message the prophet proclaims on my behalf.'" And so it goes on there. They're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is saying, "I'm going to raise up a prophet, and I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to you on my behalf." Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. God has a voice. God has a voice. He revealed it there. Mount Horeb, that's the same thing as Mount Sinai, the same thing. God, he revealed his voice, and then he said to the children of Israel, "I'm going to raise up someone, and I'm going to put my words in him, and you're going to hear my voice through him." And of course, we know he was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. In Hebrews chapter 1, again, the New Living Translation, verses 1 through 3. "Long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command." There it is, Hebrews telling us that in these last days, God is speaking to people. How is he speaking to them? Well, we all know this. He's speaking to people through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to people through his Son. And so God has a voice. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, if you will. The Gospel of John now, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. God has a voice. How is God speaking to people? He's speaking to people through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, New Living Translation, verses 1 and 2 and 14, it says this: in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. Verse 14, so the Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And so we see here the Word became flesh. Obviously, the Bible says here in the New Living, he became human, the human Word. And so there, the human Word and the written Word are in agreement with each other. There's no disagreement between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's no disagreement between the human Word and the written Word. And the Bible reveals that God has chosen to speak to us through his Son in these last days. So we know that God has a voice. Let's go to my second point tonight, because God's voice is in his Word. God's voice is in his Word. Go with me tonight to Psalm 103, if you will. Psalm 103. God has a voice. God's voice is in his Word. Praise God. Psalm 103. While you're turning, I want to thank all of our video personnel and all the folks who help us put graphics together, and Gabe and so many of the other people up in the video room. Give them all a big hand. They do such a great job, and we appreciate every single one of them. Psalm 103, verse 20. If I could have this one, I'm going to read it from the New Living, but if you could give it to me first in the New American Standard, and then we'll look at it in the Passion Translation. In the New Living, it says this, Psalm 103, verse 20. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each one of his commands. So I love that. Let's see it in the New American Standard. Thank you. It says, bless the Lord. Give me that one more time. The New American Standard. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word. Go to the next one. Obeying the voice of his word. There it is. The scripture says there that the angels are obeying the voice of his word, the voice of his word. Look at that same scripture, Psalm 103, verse 20, in the Passion Translation, if you will. So bless the Lord, all his messengers of power, for you are his mighty heroes who listen intently, go on to the next one, to the voice of his word to do it. There it is. They're listening intently to what? They're listening intently to the voice of his word, listening to the voice of his word. His voice crescendos and echoes through his word. And we'll never be able to master his voice if we don't first master his word. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about his voice is in his word. His voice is in his word. Ephesians chapter 6 now. And here in Ephesians, I'm going to read from the New Living, and then we'll also see it in the Passion Translation. Number one, God has a voice. Number two, his voice is in his word. Why are you saying that? Because we'll never master his voice if we don't first master his word. We got too many people trying to master the voice of God, but they won't master the word of God. And there's a direct correlation between the two. And someone says, man, I'm passionate about hearing from God and hearing the voice of God. Then you've got to be passionate about the word of God, because his voice is in his word. So now we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 17 of the New Living says, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In the Passion Translation, it says this, protect your thoughts from lies. Show us that in the Passion Translation, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, if you will. It says, protect your thought. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. How many know every day the enemy tries to streamline lies to you and I? Brother Hagin said many times that the greatest enemy to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the devil, because he's a defeated foe. The greatest enemy to the church is our own wrong thinking and wrong believing. Someone said, what'd you say? Well, the enemy, Satan is the great enemy of the church, but he's not the greatest enemy. Jesus already defeated him, and he gave us his authority. Anybody glad about that? So what we have to do is maintain what Jesus did, the victory that Christ already won, and keep the devil under our feet. Amen. So therefore, he's a defeated foe. So he's not the greatest threat to you and I. It's wrong thinking and wrong believing. And here in the Passion Translation, it said, protect your thoughts from lies. You and I have an obligation every day to protect our thoughts from lies of the devil. The devil will lie to you about who you are. The devil will lie to you about your future. The devil will lie to you about your past. The devil will lie to you about your ability to make it. He'll tell you you're not going to make it. You're not going to get through. You're not going to make it through the month. He'll tell you nobody cares about you. Nobody loves you. Nobody likes you. He will lie and lie and lie. Jesus said he's a murderer. He's a liar. Jesus said he's the father of lies. And so we got no business debating with him. He's a liar. We just need to exercise our authority over him and dispel lies with the truth. All right, now we're in the New Living again. We're looking at the same scripture. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about how God's voice is in his word. And we're looking now at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. I'm going to read it again. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Circle, pun intended, the word, word. If you have a pen, circle that word. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So that word, word, is actually a word that should be very familiar to all of us. That word is actually the word rhema. So it's saying, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. So let me say what this scripture is really saying. That word rhema carries the idea of a quickening word. That in a time of heated battle or test or trial or a lie that the enemy has suggested to one of our minds, at a time like that, that God has a way of quickening his word, making his word come alive. In our thoughts and in our minds, as we read the mighty word of God, God can quicken the word of God and make the word come alive specifically for us. So that word rhema carries the idea of a quickened word, and God will supernaturally make you and I aware of a scripture that rises within our hearts. Why does he do that? So that we can then claim the word of God and stand on that word and walk in victory. So think about it. The enemy suggests a lie. He says something about to you that's not true. And it's why the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 10:4-5. So listen, the point that I'm making here is that when we are tested, when we are tried, when we are lied to, that's when God will quicken his word. He will quicken his word to you and I. But here's the thing. If we're not in the word, God doesn't have anything to quicken. Now, we know the word works. Hebrews 4:12 says the word, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, it's piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and marrow, joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is alive. God's word is filled with power. God is just waiting for one person to believe his word. But when we specifically go through temptations, tests, trials, adversities, and lies of the devil, God at that time gives us a rhema word. God is saying, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, which is the rhema of God. And he will quicken that word to you and I. Now keep your finger there in Ephesians real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 4. God will give you, he will quicken his word. But here's the thing. You and I, we've got to be in the word. We've got to make sure that we're spending time absorbing the word. God's voice is in his word. In Matthew chapter 4, it says this: Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. And during that time the devil came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, No, the scriptures say that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, said to him, If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up on their hands so that you will not even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to a peak of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Verse 10, Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, first of all, Satan was doing a whole lot of lying. You say, how did he lie? Well, he wanted Jesus to doubt that he was the Son of God. Jesus has fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And so what does the enemy come to do? The enemy comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But we know this, the very last verse, we're in Matthew 4. We don't have time to go there. But in Matthew 3, the very last verse is verse 17. And you know what's happening in verse 17? It's the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And you know what he hears at his baptism? It is the voice of validation from the Father. Jesus is being baptized. The Spirit lights upon him like a dove. And he hears the voice of the Father. Remember what the voice of the Father told him? That this is my beloved Son. In him I'm what? Well pleased. And so that's the very last verse of Matthew chapter 3. And then in the first two verses of Matthew chapter 4, Satan is already challenging something that God had already said was true. There was no doubt but that Jesus was the Son of God. But what did Satan try to do to him? He tried to lie to him. If you're the Son of God. There was no doubt but that Jesus was the Son of God. And if Satan will try to lie to Jesus, he'll try to lie to you and I. Okay, what's your overriding point here? Well, back to that rhema word, how God can quicken a word to you and I. The word that is used here, if you look at verse 4, but Jesus told him, No, the scriptures say people do not live on bread alone, but on every word. See that every word. It's the word rhema again. We're not to live on bread alone, but by every quickened word that the Holy Spirit gives. So what's happening here? Jesus is going through his temptation, but what's happening is God is quickening a word for each temptation that he faced. Jesus was so full of the word that he allowed the Father to simply quicken a word that applied to the temptation that he was going through. So Jesus isn't just haphazard. I used to read this and think, well, that was nice. Jesus just quoted some things and, you know, he said some things back to the enemy and he answered Satan back. Jesus was quoting scripture. He was quoting scripture from a quickened word. And so it's Deuteronomy 8:3 when Jesus says, people do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus had to have been meditating on that because that's Deuteronomy 8:3. And it was quickened to him at the very moment that Satan tries to tempt him after he's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And here comes Satan. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. And a quickened word rose up in Jesus and he spoke that word. Later, when Jesus speaks again, the scripture says you must not test the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 6:16. When Jesus says later, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus was full of the word. And at a point of temptation, the quickened word, the word that was made alive, that applied directly to that situation, came out of him. You and I need to be so full of the word, especially when there's nothing going on. That's the time to get built up. That's the time to get the word on the inside of us. You know why? Because then when we come into a situation, a temptation, a test, a trial, or simply a lie, a word that we've been meditating on can be quickened unto us, and we can use that two-edged sword and cut Satan and put him back in his place. And so the Bible says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thirdly, God's sheep, and finally tonight, they listen to his voice. God's sheep, they listen and follow his voice. Go with me to John 10. John chapter 10. I'm reading New Living. God's sheep, they follow his voice. They listen to his voice. John 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. He was saying, in essence, three things: that his sheep hear his voice. He said, I know them and they follow me. The responsibility you and I have as sheep is to hear his voice and to follow him. And his responsibility is to lead us and to guide us and to protect us along the way. God's sheep follow his voice. As we opened up at the beginning of this message, and I showed you that video of the shepherd just making a few calls, they heard their shepherd's voice and they came streaming in from the hills in dozens and dozens. And yet our shepherd has a voice, and his voice is in his word. I saw another video recently, and it was two women who approached the shepherd over in the Middle East somewhere. And they asked the shepherd if it was true that his sheep recognized his voice. He said, it is true. And so one of the young ladies said, do you mind if I take your staff and call your sheep? And he said, yeah, go ahead. And he gave her some food as well. And so she called the sheep, and they would not come, except one sheep strayed over. And she was holding out the food, saying, come and get it, come and get it. And the sheep came over, and he came over, and he came over, and then he looked at her and ran off. She said, he didn't even take the food. And the shepherd said, you're a stranger. Those are my sheep. We are all his sheep, and he is the great shepherd of the fold. And our shepherd has a voice, and our obligation is to follow him and to listen to him and to obey him when he calls. His sheep follow his voice. I want to show you one more video tonight. It's very, you have to look really quick. It's a sheep who gets pulled out of a ditch and runs right back into the ditch. Let me show you this video. The guy's kind of disgusted. He used all his strength pulling that sheep out of the ditch, and it turns right around and runs back in the ditch. Anybody here ever done something like that to the Lord? He pulled you out of trouble and you ran right back in the ditch. Anybody here ever done that? Oh, man. But that guy got frustrated, and you can't see it clear, but he just went like this, and he walked off. He fixed the fence and walked off. But aren't you glad our God doesn't do that? Sometimes you and I do the same thing. We didn't listen to the shepherd. We ran right back into the same ditch he just pulled us out of. But the shepherd doesn't wave his hand at us in disgust. The shepherd doesn't put the fence back up and walk off. Our shepherd is faithful. And he comes right back over to us and pulls us right back out of that ditch again. He's a faithful and kind and good and loving Heavenly Father. And he's worthy that we follow him and that we listen to him. And you might be sitting here at home or listening in your car, or listening here in the service, and you might be thinking, you just described my life. I feel like I keep falling in a ditch. I keep falling in the ditch the Lord pulled me out of. Can I tell you this? God's a merciful God, and his mercies are new every morning. And God says to you and I, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And when we repent, he throws our sins into the deepest ocean, never to remember them anymore. His mercies every single morning are new. And if you've fallen in the ditch again and again, God's not tired of you. God's not exhausted with you. God's not forgotten about you. He will pull you out every single time. The Bible says a righteous man may fall seven times, but seven times he gets right back up. I want to conclude tonight with a confession. If you would stand on your feet with me, and let's say you say this confession with me. I felt like I should, as I was preparing this message, these words came to my spirit. I felt like I was supposed to share them with you, and we were supposed to say them out loud together. You should say them and make them your own. The Bible is God speaking to me. The Bible is God speaking directly to me. Every time I open the Word of God, God starts talking directly to me. John 3:16 tells me, right now God loves me, and he sent his Son to die for me. Ephesians 2:1 tells me, God is rich in mercy toward me. It doesn't matter what I've done. All I have to do is repent and come back home. And my Heavenly Father's waiting on me. God tells me in the Word that I'm blessed. Galatians 3:13 and 14 says, Christ has rescued me from the curse of the law. He's redeemed me from the cursed. And so I'm blessed beyond measure. God tells me right now in his Word, Galatians 3:29, that because I've put my faith in Christ, the blessing of Abraham has come on me. I'm righteous just like Abraham. I'm blessed just like Abraham. I'm fully supplied just like Abraham. Exodus 15:26. Acts 10:38 says, the Lord is my healer. God, I'm listening for your voice through your Word and through your Spirit. So speak to me, lead me, and guide me as you promised to do in your Word. The great shepherd of the sheep is calling you. And the question tonight is, are you listening? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you so much for your Spirit. Thank you so much for the way that you shepherd us, for the way that you love us. Thank you for the way you'll leave the 99 sheep and you'll go check on that one lamb hanging on the side of a cliff, and you'll bring us right back to the safety of the flock. Somebody needs to know that tonight. Thank you tonight for your Word and for your Spirit. We're listening for your voice. And we know that you communicate with us mainly in our spirit. Romans 8:14 and 16, Proverbs 20:27. Father, help us to meditate in your Word. Help us to fill ourselves with your mighty Word. Help us to be still in your presence and know your voice. Help us to take time to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Help us to be sensitive. The beginning of this message, Samuel didn't know that you were talking. You were talking to him, you were calling him, and he didn't know. And we've probably all been guilty. So help us to hear your voice, and we'll follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to thank you for coming tonight. We want to thank you for your loyalty to church. We want you to keep praying for Pastor and Mrs. Hagen, the team that's with them, till God brings them safely back here to us. Great things are happening. want you to be right here Sunday morning, School of the Bible Hour, and then Hour of Power. Don't forget to go out tonight, get some extra fellowship. The food truck is open, and they're making some great food out there. Anything before we go? They just have pizza tonight. So that's all right. That sounds all right to me. You ain't getting no complaint out of me. I would say, if somebody told me that, I'd say, and? That would be simple. Go out there and get some pizza. There's a nominal fee for it, but go out there and get it and have some fellowship. We love you. God bless you.